Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to read verses 22 through 26. Proverbs chapter 23, starting with verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Our scripture reading calls attention to our need to be attentive, respectful, and loving to our parents, and that at all ages. It's never an easy job, I'm sure. The attention in this study will be given to fathers because it's Father's Day. We're emphasizing that. However, mothers are always intended to be included. Some of the verses will verify that. They won't mention the father without mentioning the mother also. Parenting is designed to be a cooperative effort of a husband and a wife. We know that's the ideal. That should be natural. Unfortunately, some things create very unnatural situations. Single parenting is a very difficult thing. And it's not just women. Sometimes men are put in this situation too. And so we want to honor and respect that. And we've given a lot of our hours in this ministry to helping single mothers. And it's hard work and full sympathy. Unfortunately, it's getting worse because we don't have to just deal with the subject of a father who doesn't have a mother for their children or a mother that doesn't have their father for her children. But we have such skewed up marriage schemes going on today. You know, two different men raising children, two different women raising children. Uh-oh. I must not digress too much. But I love the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3. Now, verses 1 through 6, he says quite a bit to the ladies. And in one verse, verse 7, he addresses the men. But I'm telling you, that one verse, well, it's pretty powerful. And I'm just going to reiterate it here, is that men are supposed to honor their wives, dwell with them according to understanding, and to honor them. Now, it says, as the weaker vessel. And I searched around for a translation that would say it differently, and all the ones I looked at still use the word weaker. So, ladies, I'll give you the disclaimer here. Does not mean inferior. What it means is you're plumbed for having children, and your plumbing and your wiring makes you vulnerable in different ways, and the man is supposed to cover you. Not yell at you, not demean you, supposed to cover for you when you feel hard and awful. And I've said many a time that if a man could feel like a woman feels every month or after a baby or menopause, that we would just crawl under the table and suck our thumbs. Okay? So it's not that you're weak in essence. You are weaker and vulnerable in a physiological way, and men are supposed to protect you, build you up, cover you. Alrighty? You almost think it's Mother's Day again, don't you? But he says, you're to live with them according to knowledge. You're to honor them, not demean them. Honor them as the weaker vessel. And then it says that your prayers be not hindered. And then the last statement, as heirs together of the grace of life. That's so beautiful to me. Think about Abraham's promises. I mean, he's really on the map. Three major religions in this world recognize Abraham as important. He had a promise that his seed would multiply and bless the whole earth. You know what? He wasn't going to do that without his wife. She's got to be there too. And even if she did chuckle a second, still she is considered the mother of our faith. So, heirs together of the grace of life. Anything I say from here on out, understand, the wife is being honored and included. Sometimes you'll see it very verbally in the verse, and sometimes you won't, but we got that settled. Now, I'm going to use Proverbs 23, verses 22 through 35 as a frame of reference. I didn't want to read the whole thing first off. To tell you the truth, this part that I read sounded so nice for Father's Day that I didn't want to give you the nitty-gritty hard stuff right off the bat. Boy, what happens after verse 26 is some tough stuff. I will address it in a bit. We're going to investigate things that pertain to fathers, and this will give fathers and children of any age a standard to follow. So, you know what? We're not honoring perfect fathers. We're honoring fatherhood. We do honor those who strive well to fulfill that, and we offer compassion and help to those who strive and have battles, and we're reaching out to those who don't strive at all. They just don't care. They need to get on God's order of things. The whole world is falling apart because of bad relationships between fathers and their children. Again, I remember the mothers. I'll get to that also in a moment. I have a good way of stealing my own thunder. I'm so wound up, folks. I want to say everything really quickly, and I'm going to try to hold myself back a little. So let's look at verses 22 and 23 again, please. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Our first point is the father invests in his children. This is something he invests in. It won't just automatically happen. It won't be just the woman's work either. A father gives his children instruction, correction, and guidance. The children, in turn, should be respectful and attentive to their father. Now, just for starters here, Proverbs 1:8. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, this is repeated over and over. I've given you some of the references to that right here. We don't have to read each one of them, but we're going to deal with instruction and correction and things like this and how children should really respect this. So we have a lot of times this phrase is basically repeated. It's some minor variations. But hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. I skip all the way over to chapter 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Okay, in other words, you're being smart. You're appreciating what you ought to appreciate. And if you despise your father instructing you or correcting you, you're being foolish. Okay. The important commodity with which a father should use to train his children is truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now, they may just sound like all repetitions of the same thing, but they actually kind of go together to make a oneness here. You got to build on the foundation of truth. Okay? You should then have wisdom to where you know what to do with this truth. You know, you could be told that this is the best tool in the world, but you don't know what to do with it. You don't know which end of it to hold on to. Okay? Wisdom is knowing how to use truth. Instruction is submitting to someone who's smarter than you, more experienced than you, and letting him lift you up to the place of that wisdom. And then that word understanding, that has to do with actually doing it. You know, if I said a bomb was going to blow up in the church basement in 5 minutes, I don't want to hear you singing songs about it. I don't want you thanking me for saying it so eloquently. I want you to get out of here and take everybody with you. You don't understand unless you do that. Wisdom is to know what to do. Understanding is to do it. And Psalm 111:10, which I think I forgot to put in the notes. I always do when I look at this verse. But the Father's commandments or his laws, you'll see this in reference to both mother and father. When they are talking to their children, they aren't just suggesting. Sometimes a parent does just suggest something. But when you're talking for the Lord, when you're talking about absolute truth, you have to say it with authority. While children are young, you can train them. If you don't train them, you'll never teach them anything. Training is to understand authority, who and what to respect. Training is to get them to understand the authority of God and the authority that God gave the parents, and that's why they do what they do, which puts us on the spot because we got to answer to God for how well we do it too. But nevertheless, if they aren't trained, they won't have the character that will make them teachable, so you won't be able to teach them later. So these things are very important in the right sequence. So the father and the mother both are described as commanding and giving laws. And they are so integral to the person that even though it's God's commandments and God's laws, it's also theirs. You know, I do this because God says so. This is what the Lord says. Sometimes fathers only deal in the areas of vocational skills, hobbies, and sports. And I love to see a father and a son working on a car together. Or they go fishing together, hunting together. Or they enjoy sports together, and whether they watch it or do it or both. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but they're not enough, if that's all that is. And mothers can pass on skills, culinary and house-type crafts and sewing. And there's a few moms that go hunting, too, by the way. I might as well own up to it now and not get told later. But there's some women are handy with a wrench and do yard work and other things. But nonetheless, if our area of environment and influence on our children is just in vocational things, hobbies, and sports, if that's all it is, that's not enough. We've got to get to the business of God's business. So children are told to buy the truth. Now, this is the kids' club verse of all verses. When we give out awards at the end of the season, they get a little dollar piece, and it's mounted on something. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. And I always give the same basic analogy. You're going to get it now if you haven't heard it already. But we're not talking about taking money and buying a Bible or some study books. That's commendable. Buy the truth and sell it not. The commodity with which you buy here is not money. It's your time and your attention. That you actually will pay attention to the things of God. And that takes time. And just like you work to get money, to get things, you work by giving your time and your attention to get God's truths. They're described in the Proverbs as silver that's buried down in the earth and you're digging for it. Hidden treasure. And you work for it. We don't have to remind most people of what the gold rush days were like. And people would just go flying out there, risking their lives, losing their lives to get that gold because it was discovered in California, Alaska, or wherever else. Could say the same for oil. Everybody trying to get that. If we could convince people that what God has in this book here is more valuable than silver, gold, hidden treasures, or oil resources, boy, there'd be a rush. And there might be a stampede, but I'm willing to risk it. We'd all be a whole lot busier if many other people saying, please, I got to know. Please tell me, what does God say? How do I find out the truth? Well, the enemy has deflected that and deceived a lot of people, but the parent is continually holding up the standard, God's word. God and his word. The Father's prayer ought to resemble the prayer that Jesus made in John 17 when he prayed for us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's a good prayer for a father or a mother, isn't it? Let's go over to Proverbs 2. I won't use all these references. I offered them. I organized them. I prayed over them. And we'll just look at a few of them. The rest is your assignment for the rest of your life. If you don't get to it just this week, just understand it's still there waiting for you the rest of your life. Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or shield to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Now, that ought to keep a father busy. He needs to know things. And maybe he wasn't taught by his father. You know, in the days of Israel, they had a pattern where fathers were to teach their children and their children's children, and those children were to teach their children and their children's children. And they had a thing going. I don't know if it was always going, because look at some of the things Israel did as a nation throughout their history. And they faltered a lot. But that's the pattern. And sometimes it's hard to grow up Christian. You always went to church. You always did this and that. You always heard those words, and you did this and you did that, and you stood up and you sat down. You know, and trying to convince you that you need to be born again could be a little difficult, because you can be very religious and not right with God. I think that was the message for Nicodemus, who was a ruler, a teacher, a leader of the Jews. And yet he didn't know what the new birth was about. And Jesus corrected him for that. You're a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Well, I can't pursue that right now, but that's in John 3, if you're curious. But I would have you to notice Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 to 23. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I don't know about you, but that sounds really important. And binding it, like it says here, upon your heart. Tie it about your neck. It's like if you were to wear a necklace or something, some medallion, something like that, you know, close to you, close to your heart. There's sort of a allegory to that. That as you would wear a valuable piece of jewelry around your neck, and it adorns you and is graceful looking and may attract attention, that you would have the Word of God so close to you that it adorned you. It decorated your life with grace and the beauty of the Lord. And people would notice how important the Word of God is to you. And they might get to saying, maybe it's important for me too. But that verse 22, when you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. When you awake, it shall talk with you. That is, I think, a direct correlation to something in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I had thought about alluding to it, and I thought, no, I'm going to read this. This is so important that virtually every conservative Jewish child has to learn it as a child. It's part of what's called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one Lord. I'm told literally this means the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So you're getting the idea that you say you love God, it will be seen insofar as you love His word. We take time to worship God, we honor His name, we do things, but do we do the same thing for His word? Do we buy the truth and sell it not personally? Let me continue. I'm going to start with verse 6 again. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them, verse 7 says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You just do the math. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, and verse 22 of Proverbs 6, and you get the promise. You do this with my word. You embed this in your mind and you talk to your children about it. When you get up, when you're active during the day, traveling places, and when you lay down again, the word of God should be considered, thought about, propagated. And then you're going to find out it's the living word. It starts out, you're reading it, and then it starts reading you and talking to you and speaking to your heart, coming to your mind. But just like a good rifle, maybe a great rifle, but if you don't load it, it can't really do anything except be a club. Some people have done that with the Word of God too. They've made it just a club to hit other people over the head with. But we need to carefully load it into our minds. Pick targets and aim well and use them skillfully in this life. And the living Word will give back, speak to you, refresh you, correct you, encourage you, direct in various ways. What a wonderful living relationship we should have with the Word of God. Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 21. Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 21. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? So deliberate, so emphatic, so certain. And I personally feel a joyful strength in the way this is handled. We are not just unloading, or if I want to get computer sounding here, downloading, uploading. We're not just uploading into our kids' programs, because they need to be persuaded, not just informed. Unless they are persuaded, they will not be transformed. And so we see that flavor in these wonderful verses. And just one more in this section is chapter 30 of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So these words aren't just good and smart and wise. They're sacred. They're divine. They need to be handled with care. And I could take that topic and go many other places, but I'm sticking to the Proverbs, what they have to say about fathers with their children. We come to the next section in Proverbs 23, and that's verses 24 and 25. The father's dividends from his investment. 24 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Now, you know, anytime you make an investment, you expect to make something. It should pay off. Dividends, benefits, interest, you know, whatever you want to call it. But the father is investing, and he's looking for something that's going to kick back the gift that keeps giving the rest of his life. So the father stands to have joy throughout his life because his children have taken things to heart. They have organized their lives. They've avoided many pitfalls, and they're going forward, and they're doing well. Okay? This is the ideal, that a father and a mother will take pleasure in their children as they mature and have productive lives. They'll be able to say the investment of time for leadership and the giving our hearts, our affection, and the different kinds of help we've given to our children when they are young is worth all the time, labor, and provision that was invested in their development. Now, as you know, some investments don't work out the way they should. And sometimes something happens, it may not be your fault. And that thing you invested in crumbles. Laws get passed and changes things, and industry changes and business changes, and the value of our very monetary wealth can all be corrupted. I could sit here and hold a dollar bill in front of you, and we could watch it deteriorate and devaluate right in front of my eyes while I'm still holding it. So investments are risky. You can try to get low-risk investments. Go right ahead. But I'll tell you what, you have to risk everything to invest like God's telling you to. You can't hold back. And if you diversify and just invest in other people and not your children, well, there's some sad stories in the Bible of men who did that. The sad part about these risks is that children do not always follow the Lord's teachings on how to think and live. Notice it said how to think and live. Children do not always love and honor their parents. And some of you know that painfully. There are serious consequences to those who dishonor or harm, even harm their parents. There's some bad deals. I'm not going to give a bunch of examples, but children in their older age have not only dishonored them or disowned them, they've sometimes come upon them and literally robbed them. Proverbs 10:1. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, this is one of those cases where I have lots of statements like that. And I'm just not going to read them all to you. Some of them vary here and there, but we hoped for a happy ending, and well, we're not seeing it. We're not seeing it. Maybe the story's not over and you still have hope, and you should. And you're going to see in a moment what we add to the faithful investment of time and attention and leadership and so forth that we give to our children. There's something else you can add to that. But sometimes the story does end. No parent likes to bury a child. And I think I said this some time back, Billy Sunday had a son that was wayward. And just about as he was going to preach an evangelistic meeting, someone came up and informed him about his son going to prison as a drunk, and you know, something very awful, and it hurt him so bad. He got up in the pulpit, and he three times he said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And he fell over dead with a heart attack. He so loved that boy. And not every parent gets to see the end result. They die before the child has. I'll just tell you this, that a lady who was a very careful prayer warrior kept a journal, dated when she started praying for something and dated when it was answered. And sometimes there was a long gap, but she kept praying, and then she could check it off and say, on this date, my prayer was answered. And when she passed away, a friend of hers was collecting all of her effects and trying to clean up and organize. And she found that prayer journal, and she made note of prayers that hadn't been answered. So she kept that book, and she watched. In time, she checked off everything else that was in that book. And Mama was probably still praying in heaven, I know. But that's what we've got. We've got God. And we better use everything God's given us to pass on our very life and faith to our children. The world is bent against it. Trying to raise children in an ungodly world like this is like trying to build a fire in the rain. Well, let's look at Proverbs 20, verse 20. This gets pretty serious. The results of children that dishonor their parents, disobey them, disavow them, and even sometimes destroy them. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Now, that's not a commandment for me to put their lights out, but that's saying that's what's going to happen. And it isn't like God just said this once. We'd also take a peek at Proverbs 19, verse 26, just a little bit before. Proverbs 19, 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. Now, that is kind of a social dilemma. When you have a society today that makes excuses for that, maybe they won't feel the shame so much. When the people that love God are ashamed and the children don't care what the people of God think, they may not feel their shame now, but it's coming. It's coming. Chapter 28, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of how children can rob their parents. I bet some of you could give an illustration. You've seen how some children treat their parents. But they become destroyers. They may build many wonderful things here and there, but when they despise their parents and don't take care of them and don't look after them and even somehow confiscate their resources and use them greedily for themselves, they are on the side of destructing this world. Destructing. I hope that's a word. Destroying is probably what I should have said. So, you know Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that, of course, was said directly to Israel, and that was pertaining to the land, a specific place. Has that commandment lost its meaning since we're Gentiles and, you know, we're not living in Israel or anything like that? Well, Paul takes care of that in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And he says, this is the first commandment with promise. And he rephrases it. Honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be well in the light in your life. Now I messed it up. I thought I had that one all trained on the tip of my tongue, and I got to correct myself. Ephesians chapter 6. Bear with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So I'm just going to say it straight. You mess up with your parents, you dishonor them, you're dishonoring God, and God might kill you. He might shorten your days. He might bring you to a swift destruction in this life. And I hate to think about the world to come. Now, there's a qualifier here, as so also is in the Colossians reference, Colossians 3, 20 and 21. But I'm just going to read here verse 4 of Ephesians 6. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's a two-way thing. We need to honor our children as gifts from the Lord. We need to treat them as a sacred commodity, precious. And don't pull out the I'm in charge in Exodus 20:11 card. We can become unbearable, and that'll be on us. So we don't want to be the provokers of what our children do. And the hard part is, maybe we did, and we want to repent, and they won't hear us, and there's complications. But you do this before the Lord. You acknowledge Him in this, and go to that matter of prayer. And if they aren't God's children, then I can't do any more than that. I hand them over to God, and I tell God where I was wrong, and He promises to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And some of us are bearing hard burdens because we feel unforgiven by children that we thought we were only blessing. These are hard things. And that's going to, again, be another point of clarification here in just a minute. We go to Proverbs 23, 26. Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You see the need for example here, as well as for teaching principles. But there's another big matter here, and that is the father's greater goal of parenting. He is not seeking a relationship of mere compliance to his leadership. He seeks a loving, heartfelt relationship of trust with his family. Sometimes people don't understand what the patriarchs were in the social setup in Israel and the Middle East. Patriarch wasn't just somebody who bossed everybody around. Patriarch was one who loved his family, loved the servants, loved them all, and they loved him back. And it was a love-trust relationship, and out of honoring him and his desire to bless and protect and guide and provide for them, he was doing this before God, they're doing it before God. And when everybody's doing what they should do before God, it works out. Works out at least a whole lot better. You know, no place in Ephesians, no place in the Bible do I read, husbands, make sure your wives love you. But often that's the discussion coming from the husband. And nowhere does the Bible say, wives, make sure your husbands love you. But that can be sometimes the discussion. What he said to the men, he said, men, you love your wives. Like Christ loved the church. Wives, you honor your husbands. Yes, that's right. Even obey as unto the Lord. If everybody does their part and trusts God and seeks God, it should work out a whole lot better. Because a lot of problems men have with their wives is nothing more than the results of a woman that doesn't feel loved. But you can't exactly command this love. You gotta give it. You gotta give it. It's a thing you do, like Jesus did. And that obedience be a lot easier for a woman to obey a man that she trusts and knows he loves me. He'll give himself for me, and I want to give myself to him. You know, it works when we do it God's way. A father isn't just saying, you have to obey your father. The child turns around and says, you must not provoke your children to wrath. We're getting nowhere. Everybody do your business that God gave you. And so, the father wants more than just compliance. He seeks a heartfelt relationship of trust with his family. This and prayer, I've been hinting around, this and prayer are the only things that can ensure the investments. that he has made in his children. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Now, you look in your notes, and I got these little A's and B's once in a while. And that just, B just simply means the second half of the verse is what I'm really trying to emphasize here. Often verses say a whole lot of stuff. And I want you to catch the part that made me put it here for this particular point. Proverbs 3, verse 12. The first part says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son." Now that goes back with the investment part. Teaching, correcting, and so forth. But it says here, "the son in whom he delighteth." You're not going to be a good commander of your children unless you delight in them. Unless they're an apple in your eye or the apple of the eye. Unless you cherish them, your commandments. You remember Sound of Music, anybody? That admiral guy? Lost his wife, and he's going around with his little Navy whistle, and they all come marching down and saluting and, you know, doing what they're supposed to do. And, of course, Maria comes and adds the loving, gracious aspect, and, oh, how they change, how they sing. To some degree or another, we got to learn to sing and not just say stuff. And maybe you don't sing well, but I'm talking about a certain music to it. You know, I told you about when we were doing the hymn singing, two of our hymns mentioned birds. And as I'm appreciating God and his creation and his world, the birds get brought up, and they are just such wonderful little creatures to listen to. They make it a whole lot more fun. You know, I know you might have a hard time with a crow, and maybe you've never heard a woodpecker when they're making noise other than tap, 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 but they're hideous to listen to. Aren't you glad the whole forest isn't filled with birds going, squawk, 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 squawk? Now, all these delightful little tunes and things, and people devote themselves to learning what they mean, and we got to make music with our lives. Even if you literally don't do music, you got to make your life like music. It's got an order to it, and it ends well, and it sinks into others more deeply. When we teach our children scripture, we have them sing them. And when they sing them, and use sign language, of course, but it seems to make it go deeper into them. And somehow we've got to find a way to make this beautiful, not just obligatory, or let's get a cheaper word, just our duty. Chapter 4, verse 3. Solomon says to his son, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." I'm going to pull it the other way here. What they said about the mother should be true of the father too. Maybe we aren't so tender in our actions or our words, but there should be a tenderness. You know, have you ever seen a big burly man delivering a calf? Or something else, you know, and the gentleness with which they will treat that new life, and that's part of their income. But it's also the spectacular miracle of life being reproduced. And he may be a big, sturdy guy, but he's going to treat that calf or that lamb carefully, lovingly. There's a capacity in us. There's an ability in us, by the grace of God, to be loving leaders. And anything short of loving, is the leadership is going to falter. And so Solomon didn't say how accurate his father was. He says, "My home was a place where there was love." They weren't perfect. We know the story about how Solomon got here and Bathsheba and all. But the fact is, there was love going on. Love and truth. That's the environment the children need to grow up in. Proverbs 17:6. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." That's the way it ought to be. Oh, come on. I know we don't all have wallets full of those pictures in plastic pockets, but that used to be the thing. You dare ask an older person about their grandchildren, and out come all the pictures unfolded, right? Today, some of us just use our phones, and we got photos there we show, but get us started. We love our children, and we love our children's children, and it brings joy and peace and expectation, satisfaction. And if that's really going on, we'd like to say also that children glory in their fathers. Now, at least on the playground, they usually do. My dad can beat up your dad. My dad's car's faster than your car. You know, we brag about our dads childishly, but as we step up in life, get to appreciate what they've done and what they are still yet capable of doing, we still should have some love, some honor, some joy we get out of who our dad is, who our mom is. I didn't do it to draw attention to myself, but one time I talked about my parents and I mentioned some things that they weren't perfect about, but in the big picture, I talked about how really great they were, how much they loved me, how much they loved the Lord, and all the good influences. And somebody picked up on it, that I didn't major on the part that wasn't so perfect. And they said, God will bless that. No, you know, if you just brag about your parents like they're perfect and can't do anything wrong, well, you're kind of just flattering the thing. But to put their failures in perspective and to look at the part God used in your life from them, that should be glorious. That should be glorious. Always find something to thank God for with another person. I know sometimes it's hard. And if we can do that with parents, we'll learn how to do it with each other too. In honor, preferring one another. You know, if I honor you and prefer you, doesn't mean that I'm no good and you're all perfect. It just means, from my standpoint, I appreciate and value what you mean in my life and in the body of Christ. And we got to help this self-esteem thing, not pride, but we got to help remind some people as what it means to be a child of God, joint heirs with Jesus, kings and priests under our God. We need to stoke that up and enjoy it and see it in others. And people will either live up or down to the reputation you're giving them. Well, I got to move along here. Just a few more things I need to say. And I can't resist here. I got to do Malachi because this danger in society of dishonoring parents and parents that are wicked to their children. And I can't give a long list of illustration here, but the last thing God said to Israel, and then he was quiet for 400 years until John the Baptist talked. Well, those are the angels announced to the shepherds, but nonetheless, 400 years. Here's the last thing he said. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. How fathers treat their children, how children treat their fathers and mothers is so important to God. He says, I'll tear this place apart if this doesn't get fixed. And by the word turn, we have the connotation, the New Testament word repent. I repent of some of the things I thought and said about my parents when I was a teenager. And when we think of what this nation is doing in its behaviors of children towards parents and parents towards children, again, I mustn't illustrate. But the attack against marriage and the family, against genders that God made, is an abomination. It will destroy our nation. It will destroy this culture, Western civilization, and ultimately the whole earth. and something God will do personally. But I read in Revelation of a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what it says? There shall be no more curse. Oh, let's do what we can to fight for the day, to pass something on to our children and our children's children. May they find us faithful. Now, I don't know how I'm going to do it next week. And this was supposed to be truly a one-week message. To try to talk real fast and tell you about the ancient landmarks. And the prodigal son story ties in with Proverbs 29:3. You know, you dig into that, if you will, and you just better watch out. I may dig in next week. Because this is bigger than just a Father's Day. This is a pivot point for how this world's future is going to look. There's one part of it we get to handle. Yes, God is in charge. God's in control. But God is looking for his tools to use, and we want to be those people. May our children find us faithful. May our Heavenly Father find us faithful. And dear Lord, I go beyond words and I just go to prayer and asking you to give faith where it's needed here. Maybe someone does not know you as a Heavenly Father. They just think you're a commandment giver and a judge. They don't understand that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They may not know that you have a desire to be a personal spiritual father to them. According to creation, you're our creative father, but we need you as our spiritual father. That means something spiritual in us has to be born by you. And it comes through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and by his resurrection, by his gospel truth, and by the Holy Spirit. Give faith where it's needed. Lord, there's some of us that are yet to be fathers or mothers. There's some of us who have been fathers and mothers, and from everything I understand, it's a life sentence, Lord, so we still are fathers and mothers. And some of us are having our hearts torn out by what we're seeing happening with our children and other people's children, what's happening. And there's a great plague upon us, Lord. And only truth, only your grace, only your love can get us out of this mess that our society is in. Help us, Father, to use the truth in love to help people be set free from the confusion and the bondage and the selfishness and the many things that have hurt marriages and homes. I ask you please to work in us so that we will apply ourselves and be available to you to use in this great work of supporting the values and the traditions that you have given us. I ask that you'll do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.